Hallelujah. I said that that Communion Sunday is the day that the church turns upside down and I get to see everybody. I just love it. I just take my time when you're coming up here and see who goes to church here. I like to find out. It's exciting. I want to talk to you today about being the salt and light church. You know, much of the world may not realize that we're living in a day of decision right now in 2017. Many decisions that we've been putting off for some future time are now demanding attention. As one of the recent celebrities apologizing for several charges of sexual harassment said in the workplace, that is, he said, "I knew that one day there would be a reckoning for my behavior." Isn't that something? It was one of those that was accused of sexual immorality. I'm trying to remember his name. You know, there's so many people that have had this problem lately. It seems to be rather a disease in some areas. And the uncovering of these hidden sins has been the opening, like the opening of a pillow where all of the feathers fly out. And there they are in front of everybody, and nobody can put them back in because they've gotten released now. I don't think that we've seen such a widespread exposure of sin ever. Publicly, I'm talking about with public figures. And at the same time, North Korea releases a ballistic missile which has the capacity to reach mainland USA. That'll wake some people up. It's time to sit up and take notice of where we are in the dealings of God. What do you think of the fact that the country next door to North Korea, that would be South Korea, is the church with the largest membership in the world, 750,000. Their attendance on Sunday morning is 480,000. They're not just kidding, they go to church. Yeah. Not to mention that several other churches who have 60 to 70,000 in attendance right there in Korea. It seems that we could see a picture of the worst and the best back to back. One part of that nation, when it was split, chose God. The other part chose to be their own gods. The most destructive and evil nation on one side, and the one with the potential prayer power to bring great deliverance from evil on the other side. And what are we doing in America to strengthen the church to resist evil? We don't know that. We don't understand the day that we're in, and we don't understand that God has chosen us to be His deliverers in a dark and dangerous day. That's what His church is about. It's not about just seeing if we can do things better and if we can feel more spiritual. Come on, it's about making a difference. Matthew 5:13 says, "You're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, for your good deeds, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This is God's plan for His church, to be salt and light. In fact, if we're not salt and light, there won't be any salt and light. The people of God are the ones that are going to bring light in the darkness. We are not here just to make ourselves feel better and to help ourselves, though thank God we get all of that in the package. But we are here to bring light to a dark world and to bring healing and to rise up so that there will be deliverance from evil that would like to swallow the whole world. You know, the church in Acts 2:47 describes the New Testament church after the Holy Spirit was poured out. the church that God had in mind and plans for us to be. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's a wonderful picture to think of. A lot of people, let me say some people, if you ask them why they don't go to church, it's because the church is not much like this. They don't see people breaking bread from house to house and being glad and being united. And they see a different kind of church. And so it's time the church of salt and light rose up and said, this is what the Holy Ghost was sent to earth for. Some churches are the not-so-salty church. You know, Yonggi Cho's church is a salt and light church that takes it to the street. I read not too long ago, thousands of their members headed out with placards against the treacherous behavior of North Korea. Right there in their face. You know, we can do it over here. It's a little hard to get to us. And I have firsthand knowledge of Yonggi Cho's church. John Hurston, who co-pastored with him for many years, has told me a lot of things. He's Karen Hurston's father, and I know Karen well, and we've worked together on some things. And she's spoken here, in fact. They pray every morning and all night, every Friday. And there'll be 2,000 women with babies on their laps in the all-night prayer meeting on Friday. Inconvenient. And miracles are an everyday occurrence. They publish a daily newspaper for the whole city, which gives the news from a Christian standpoint. About time we started talking. We need to out-talk them. Yonggi Cho, you know, Yonggi Cho is 81 and only recently named a senior pastor who's about 64, I think it is. But I've heard him preach. He's a great assistant pastor. John Hurston once, when we were talking, said to me, now, sis, let me tell you this. Always keep praying for healing for people prominent in the church and see people get healed. And always expect miracles and your church will be strong. I mean, you know, a lot of churches don't have any intention of doing any of that. But we are dedicated. We are committed to that kind of thing. That's what we're here for. If we don't do those things, we're not fulfilling what God called us to. You know, meanwhile, the American church continues its path of lost flavor, and diminishing light. Lost flavor and diminishing light. That's what you mean when you say a church is dead, or there's not much life in it. It is popular today to consider church something we no longer need. We've sort of outgrown that. And I'm talking now in general in our culture. After all, we have the internet. Try it when you need to get healed. Try it when you're hooked on drugs and can't get off. Try it when you're lonely enough to die. That cold, still little box you've got turned on there will never put its arm around you and say, I'm going to walk with you through this. Some find it so convenient to sit at home and watch others have church, they almost feel it makes them a church member. They're just applauding others doing church. They're not going to church. But really, the self-guided tour Christianity does not exist. A lot of people are just surfing. Self-guided tour of Christianity. They haven't given themselves to the body of Christ. Is this okay? I didn't hear any amens lately. Amen. It's not you. I'm telling you, I'm preaching about them. Come on, everybody. God has designed the church with leaders and to be a faithful fellowship that meets together. God has not called Google or YouTube to be your pastor. Now I'm going to give you today four reasons why we need the church and three ways the devil's trying to keep people from being a part of the church. You ready? By the way, listen closely, because when you get out there and the enemy tries to seduce you with some of these lies I'm going to tell you about, you'll have some answers. The scripture says, be ready to give to every man an answer for the hope that is in you. Well, we need the church, number one. We need the worship fellowship. In the early church, in the book of Acts, we see people worshiping God himself. There's no mention made of types of music or kinds of songs or copyrights on them. There is no interest in all of that kind of thing. There's no place for performance or entertainment. Nobody's trying to outdo anybody, except they were just worshiping God. We need to get rid of some baggage that the church has picked up through the years. Secondly, the church is the place God has designed for us to become spiritually developed. You're not going to get spiritually developed out being your own church or being with a few of your friends that don't know any more than you do. You've got to get spiritual development in the way God has planned it, through leaders and through gifts of the Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord makes you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Some people don't even have any another's in the church to relate to. They're trying to do it themselves. You know, independence can be expensive. Sometimes, I know we had a family in the church one time, one of their sons decided he wanted to be a rebel. And she pointed out to him one day, this guy hitchhiking. He looked terrible. His clothes were awful. And she said, I want to tell you a little something. That's where you're headed. You think it's great to be free from everything. And that's what your kind of freedom is going to bring to you. You'll end up being a bum with nothing to look forward to. You can't be that free. You have to get into God's freedom, which has certain parameters that keep you safe and make you strong. Amen. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. We need our hearts established, church. You don't need to be a yo-yo Christian. You don't need to be in and out, up and down. You need to know what you believe. I mean, you don't expect me to send in next week, do you, and say, somebody else needs to preach, I just feel kind of depressed today. Well, the Lord doesn't expect that of you either. He expects you to get hold of him when you feel depressed and when you're having problems. By the way, that's what makes life wonderful, joyful. The other kind of life is what we had before. The church is not a building, we need to understand. The scripture says the church is built of living stones. Now, let me tell you something. You can't have a church without having human bodies. But some people would like to think they're a part of a church where there's not any bodies but them. Or maybe them and three or four people who feel the same way that they do. It's got to be built of people, or else it'll never be built. And the Lord says he's going to build his church. Some people say, I feel closer to God when I'm out in nature than any other time. Well, that's a good... You know, you can feel close to God in nature if you want to, but that doesn't keep you from coming to church. How weird can we get? I have to walk in the woods so I can't go to church. We don't realize how crazy some of our excuses turned out to be. If the church is not built of people, it's not the church. If the church is not built of people, it's not the church. It's not the church because it's mortar and brick. That's a place where the church goes to stay dry while they worship. You can't be a part of God's church without immersing yourself into a local body of Christ. That's one of the first messages the Lord ever gave me. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And number three, we need the leadership of the church to teach us and help. That's one reason that you need the church. You need the leadership to help grow you up, to cover you in prayer, to help direct you and guide you, to comfort you when you need comfort. You need shepherds, you need pastors, you need teachers. We need the members of the church for accountability and to be our partners in the growth that we are all created to. No person that's not accountable can live any way he wants to. But you know, for example, if you really are a part of this church and we don't see you for maybe 3 weeks or so, we don't love you if somebody doesn't call you. I find out, you know, do you need anything? When I call people, I say I call to see if you need us to pray about anything. Or do you have any problems I can help you with? I don't call and say, well, where were you? It's not about their being in church. It's about knowing where the body is located and what kind of help they need. That's what it's about. And number four, we need the church so that we can be powerful in our involvement in missions, both here and abroad. It takes all our resources together to be successful because it's a huge endeavor. An example of that type of thing is when we reached out recently with our festival. It took all of us together to work and to lead and to serve and to get the finances together. Not a single one of you could have done that by yourself. Even the most beautiful and talented one in here, which I can't imagine who that would be, but don't raise your hand if you're that one. But still, we've got to have the church to be powerful to reach out. It takes the church to do it. All right, now that's the first part. Everybody say, got that over with. All right. Now I want to talk to you for a few minutes, the three ways the enemy tries to hinder the church and weaken it. And I want you to be savvy. I want you to be aware of these things. The church is being hindered today by what Jesus described as traditions of men. By cycles, tradition and religion rises up to hinder the progress of the church. Isn't that too bad? And I'm talking about the traditions of the church itself. Reaches out to hold back those that are moving onward and tell them to get back in the bondage where they were happily before. But God is always releasing people into more and more freedom, and the Holy Ghost is giving progressive revelation, don't think? I mean, years ago, let's say at the turn of the century, almost nobody knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about 1900. Almost nobody knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there was Azusa Street. Was that progress or what? It opened up the whole thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, made the church powerful so that it went around the world, so that there now are more people who believe what you and I do than there is the traditional old-line churches. More of us because of that change that happened at Azusa Street. And kept, yes, the Holy Spirit brings progressive truth. He's simply restoring what God wants us to have. By the way, they had this in the early church, and the Lord restored it back again. So, I have dealt with what I feel to be the greatest hindrance, is the enemy is using to endeavor to weaken the church in this hour. And I want you to be very clear what I see these as being. I'm speaking prophetically now, so I want you to listen. I prayed over this. I agonize over this. Because as God has raised me up to be a voice to cause change, I really want you to hear it. I want us to set our minds, our lives, and our prayers to see these changes come so the church can be salt and light. What are we here for? We want to be salt and light. Number one tactic of the enemy is anything he can do to keep people out of the church. Number one, keep them out. Satan is bidding high to keep people out of the church or to take out those that are in. His weapon is seduction and deception. He's got all of these pseudo-intelligent things, which are not really intelligent at all. They're just someone who has learned a religious way of talking that you may not be familiar with. And sometimes people can say something to people. I've had people come to me right here in this church and say, well, so-and-so said today, such and such and such. And I said, so? Well, I didn't know what to think about that. And I said, no, you want to get your Bible out? You know that's not true. But it seems to bother people. Do not let lies and seduction bother you. You have the Word in you. You have a lot of the Word in you. You can come every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night and lots of other times and just be filled with the Word to overflowing. And you know the answers to these things. But Satan is trying to deceive, and that's the number one way that he keeps people out of the church. So hopefully this morning I can share with you a couple of the ways that he seduces. And sometimes certain areas of argument become more prevalent at certain times than they are at other times. The enemy will jump on one certain doctrine and ride that horse until it falls over dead, and then it gets on another until people wear out with that, or until God raises up a voice anointed with the Holy Ghost to just blow it to smithereens. Secondly, keep the power of the Holy Spirit from being free to operate in the church. That's his second way. If he can't keep you from coming to church, then if you're going to go ahead and press through all of his resistance, then his next plan is to mess with the church, the leadership, and whatever, to hinder the Holy Spirit from being free to operate in the church. That's certainly not a new subject for me to preach on, is it? He gets people who don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to pose as experts who resist heaven's wonderful gifts. Isn't it really sad? Jesus died, rose to heaven, Scripture says, so that he could send back the Holy Spirit. And Jesus died for this. Think about it. So that he could send back the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, then the people had, God's people, had this tremendous power they never had before. And then they were given the gifts of the Spirit. And then Paul and others taught them how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to make yourself in touch with God and to release gifts of healing and other things that bring the deliverance that the world needs. And then some people who go to church every day tell you not to believe in that, if you would listen to them. And many of you here have ever had anybody tell you that they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they don't believe in speaking in tongues. You see, I think that's really sad. I mean, it's enough to have that false belief, but it's terrible to try to put it on other people. Okay, if you don't want to believe in the Holy Spirit, then leave people alone and let them believe something so they can have something. It's kind of like D.L. Moody. I love what he said to the man who criticized him for the way he was winning the lost. Moody asked the man, "What is your way for winning the lost?" After the man criticized him, he said, "Well, what is your way for winning the lost?" The man said, "Oh, I don't have any plan. I haven't won any people." And Moody said, "Well, then I like my way better than yours." I don't know why half-dead people want to tell you not to have life. I don't know why you'd want their half-deadness when you could have life. Amen. I don't know why you'd want to do things like they do anyway, because they make bad choices. The Holy Spirit's poured out and they chose not to have him. One place of ignorance is that they don't realize that the most powerful and largest churches in the world are powerful because of their commitment to this very truth. I found a key a long time ago. Let me tell you something. I do a lot of studying, I do a lot of reading, and a lot of praying. I do not study after failures. I don't study after confused people that are teaching one thing one time and one thing another time. I study after people like Yongyi Cho. Why won't anybody notice this man's built a church so huge that nobody can even imagine it? I mean, I think that people coming against this wonderful truth, which is their power, would wonder. They would wonder about that. I remember one of these people, I'm not wanting to criticize, but wanting to educate you, that evangelical is a term that means that people do believe the Bible and they want to be born again, saved, and all they teach a lot of good things, but usually they do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. And I remember one of these evangelical teachers who's very popular. In fact, he asked me if I would come and minister in their church sometime. He was in California, I think, at the time. And I heard him say, though he's not a person that has embraced the baptism and the gifts, but he saw good things in speakers that he had heard that he liked. And so he would get them to minister in his church. I don't know how he kept all that straightened out. But, you know, this, I'm trying not to say his name, it almost came out just then. But anyway, this evangelical man, he wanted the power, but he didn't want the doctrine. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Why would you worship doctrine? Doctrine is only a word that means teaching. And what we need to do is just get the right teaching, not fall at the shrine of some kind of doctrine. Doctrine is not that difficult. But from time to time, as what happened at Azusa Street, the Lord alters and adjusts people's doctrine so that they can be more empowered and go on, because those people were crying out for the Spirit of God. And he baptized them in his Holy Spirit. There are hundreds of thousands of churches around the world that have 60 to 100,000 coming to church on Sunday. We don't probably even know this in America, because somehow, especially in about the last 50 years or so, the American church has been very slow to respond to things that will make the church powerful. And I don't really understand how you can be so satisfied. You know, because if you're so smart, why ain't you rich, I always thought. And if you don't really have the goods that's delivering people and setting them free, why wouldn't you be looking to see who is doing this? The ones who, these huge churches, are in South Korea, India, Kenya, Nigeria, Philippines, Latin America, they're in all kinds of churches in Africa. The largest church in America also happens to be a charismatic Pentecostal church, and that's Joel Osteen's church in Houston, Texas. The largest church in America is 50,000. That's great. That's wonderful. That's terrific. I'm just only saying, why can't we have more? Why can't we learn from these overseas that are growing so rapidly? Why can't we find out what things we're doing to get in our own way? This is what we need to be doing. So, and the fourth thing is way that he does, or was it the third? Yeah. Is that he wants to discourage anointed people from being in ministry because of their gender or some other traditional idea. I read recently, the Tennessee Baptist Convention decided that representatives from the church in Jefferson City, Tennessee, would not be allowed to vote in their convention because they had chosen their first woman to serve as senior pastor of the church. Why would anybody live under that kind of bondage? If you're going to ordain a woman a minister, your senior minister, and the denomination you are with is not going to let you be really a voting part of that idea, get into some other situation. If they don't believe what you believe, then where's the connection? But also then I read this on the other side. The Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, which began out of the Azusa Street Revival and has thousands of members all over the world, recently ordained two women to be the first and second women ordained to the high post of bishop in their denomination. They'd had pastors all along. Now, this person is a bishop. in their denomination. Their ordination was to a special level of bishops who have jurisdiction over whole countries. One of the countries was Sierra Leone in Africa. Here's my opinion of that. More valuable to be over the country of Sierra Leone than to be sitting in a church somewhere with a gift to preach being told, you shouldn't do that because of your gender. See how the devil twists with a pseudo-intellectual spirit. There's a book written by Lee Grady. We invited him to speak one time, and he had a problem, a family crisis, and couldn't come. He's written a book called 10 Lies the Church Calls Women, Tells Women. 10 Lies the Church Tells Women. And if you care to read that, or by the way, I have a chapter in my book, Kingdom Principles. It tells you what the Scripture really says about that, and what a shame and a pity that it's gotten so twisted, and that people... Did you know that Charles Finney encouraged women to speak? That's one of the reasons that women started speaking more than they were. Charles Finney, the great revivalist. I only found that out yesterday. I had a teacher in Bible school who used to say he thought it was a crime that denominations will not let women pastor a church, but they'll send them to head missions in Africa and be eaten by the cannibals and the mosquitoes. Mosquito food, that's what these women are. Now, you might be aware that I don't speak about this subject much, women in ministry. The reason that I don't is I don't really think it should be necessary, but when I sense that there are people that are speaking out from the other side, then from time to time, I like to make sure that we are educated. You will do people a favor if you will tell them the truth about the twistedness that they're bringing out. Even, well, I guess I can say who it was because he wrote it right out. Derek Prince used to say that wherever you see a woman pastor, you have to look out for witchcraft. Or a man pastor. You have to look out for witchcraft, period. There is such a thing. Women are no more subject to being witchy than men are. And where people come up with that, and so people, because it was him saying it, people just swallowed it. How many people admire the Salvation Army to this hour that began in the late 1700s, early 1800s, which... How can they accomplish so much, the Salvation Army? Still, I see their advertisements on TV wanting to hire bell ringers. I said to John, that's a good job for somebody. Keep them off the street and they can do some good. Well, they said they'd prefer not to have to hire bell ringers. But it's a good cause to give to. I've always given to the Salvation Army. But William Booth said of women's ministry, as you know, there are many, many women. You'll see them on the streets from the Salvation Army. He said, some of my best men are women. When Yongyi Cho heard the Lord, Yongyi Cho was praying about cell groups. The Lord spoke to him because it was such a huge number of people, and the Lord spoke to him about having these cell groups, but he said, I tried and tried, and I couldn't get my men interested in leading the groups. And so he said, I was praying about it, and I just, as clear as a bell, I just heard a voice say, use the women to lead the groups. And I immediately stood up and said, what? Heresy. This is some American devil speaking to me. I heard Yongyi Cho say this. What a thought. Let women lead the groups? And to this day, 75% of the groups are still led by women in Yongyi Cho's church. And I don't know how many groups he has, but that's one reason of their tremendous growth, because women were released. Keep women who are zealous and anointed out of the harvest, and you can deprive the church of a great part of the harvest. And people don't realize they're working for the devil when they do this. Think of the fruit that remains from Amy Simple McPherson's ministry. Thousands of Foursquare churches all over the world. Jack Hayford has a Foursquare church. It's tremendous. She wasn't just a person who had a healing ministry and caused some excitement. She also built a temple that seated 5,000 when only Charles Spurgeon could get 5,000 people. And he built a temple that large. But here was a woman that could do this. And that day, no men could do that. How many believe that God would just want to go ahead and show people, I'll do something with anybody I want to do it with? I think he just does these things on purpose. You know, the scripture says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It doesn't matter how many of these things come against the church to try to rob the harvest, to try to weaken the church. God's going to always raise up voices that are going to say, you cannot teach that because that is not true. That's not the way of God. That's not the word of God. Catherine Kuhlman, she drew attention to the fact that God wanted to heal people. Oral Roberts said she had a greater ministry than he did, because in his ministry he had to lay hands on everybody. He said in her ministry he just came and healed because she was there talking. He loved her and he appreciated her ministry. Well, what if we hadn't let Catherine Kuhlman minister? How many people would not be healed? Shall we just let the people go sick then so the right gender person can pray for them? All of this is so silly, really. But on the other hand, it needs to be addressed so that you know clearly what the Word of God says and what history, tradition says. David Schock, who was one of my mentors, he came to minister one time, and he brought me a book about 3 inches thick. And it's called Encyclopedia of Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. And dictionary. And he had written in there in his own beautiful handwriting certain people that he wanted to point out to me, like Tom Hesmelhalsh. I never will forget that name. But you know, I can't remember Mr. Smith sometime when I'm looking right at him. But these people that did wonderful things and miracles, he wanted me to meet all those people and to know them. I don't know if he knew this or not. But you go on through the book and you get toward the end of the book to the part that says women in ministry. And one part of it says, and it tells when women were released into ministry and when they were resisted and all of these things. And then it says in the 1960s and 70s, there were several women who had pastoral Pentecostal charismatic ministries. And it was people like T.L. Osborne's wife, Daisy, Ann Jimenez, people that had these large ministries, and believe it or not, Sue Curran. And I thought, may just seem like a little drop in a bucket to some people, but imagine it getting into the dictionary of the history. But when you think about it, church, as far as I know, there was not a woman pastor in this area when God called me. And we built this church. We started in 1973. I was born again in 1967. I can't tell you how many people I've talked with that started works the same year we did, or that were born again the same year I was. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a move of the Spirit. It's revival moves of God, because he wants to include all the people that he needs into his harvest, and he wants people to be really free. God's Word promises that he's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. How's it going to get there with a salt-free church? A lightless church. It takes salt and light to bring the gloriousness into the church. It has to be restored, church. Thank God that we get to be a part of it. I was thinking of my friend Ann Jimenez. They were two of the first mentors that I had, John and Ann Jimenez. And how they embraced me and helped me. They were so thrilled that God had called a work into being. And so they introduced me to all these people from the 1948 revival. Ann Jimenez was saved in the ministry of T.L. Osborne. And so to meet these people who were so wonderful and who walked together And when someone else would come into the understanding of that revelation, then what they would do is support them. You know, we ought to support each other. There shouldn't ever be a group of people that's resisting what God is raising up or what God is building. Ann Jimenez would have to be in her 80s now. You can't tell it. Is she still preaching? I don't know if she's still on TV or not. We just might get her to come and preach here sometime. Don't you think it'd be good? She said she'd love to. And so I was talking to her on the phone one day because the devil tried to kill her with a virus in her heart. And some of her elders from her church came down and prayed for her, and God healed her and raised her up. They thought she was going to die. That hasn't been very long ago. That's when I talked to her, and I've talked to her another time or two since then. These people have such wonderful things to say and do. Then Ann Jimenez became the bishop of the church there when John Jimenez died. And now she's turned that church over to her daughter and her daughter's husband, carry on the tradition. And if I know Ann Jimenez, she's going to insist on the tradition that called her into ministry. The scripture says the path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We're going to shine more and more. We're not going to have less and less light. We're going to have more and more light. We're going to take the lampshade off of the light and let it shine for everybody to see. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I want to share with you in closing today a dream that I had this past week. And the nice thing about being a part of a church where the Holy Spirit is allowed to move and to direct and to empower, and where gifts are released, the nice part about that is you don't know what's going to happen in each meeting. Because the Holy Spirit, He has a lot of ideas. He knows everything about everything. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, He wants to heal people in a meeting, or sometimes He just wants there to be a time where Jesus is glorified, or some other emphasis is brought about. Maybe He wants to send people out into missions, and He wants to confirm that call on their lives. Because He's the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's order to what we do, and God is good enough to come at the time that we've said He should come. You ever thought about that? The Lord comes on Sunday morning at 10:30. That's the first reason that I want to come to church on Sunday morning, because I know God will be here. Absolutely. And I've been hungry for God through the week, and I want to go and meet with I expect to meet with God. And the songs that were led this morning were so wonderful to me. Just so spoke my heart to God that it really lifted me up. How many of you come to church expecting to be lifted up? If you'll reach out to Him, He'll certainly reach back to you. I had this dream, and every now and then, I have a dream that's from the Lord. not just every little whip stitch or anything like that, but from time to time, when He wants to speak something to me and I know it's Him, He will speak to a burden of my heart, something that I've been praying about, or His burden, something that He wants me to pray about. And I just was thinking, I shared this with the Tuesday morning prayer meeting because I had the dream on Monday night. And my thought was, I was just lying there. Now think about this. I was lying there minding my own business. Think about how wonderful this is. And God broke through in a dream and spoke to me and made me a promise. In this dream, John and I were in Africa. Is your passport updated, huh? I know he'd be thrilled to hear that. No, I've told him about it. He thought it was wonderful. So we were in Africa, and we were sitting by a brook. And not real wide, but very deep. And the brook was it was clean, but it was murky. Colors of blue and green, and you couldn't see into it. It was like rather opaque. And so we were sitting there by that stream, and we were with Prophet Victor. He was not with us at this particular time. And as we sat there, I heard a rustling in the thicket behind us. And then it got very noisy. And I looked around rather startled. I looked right into the eyes of a huge lion. Crouched, the lion was crouched. I simply looked into the lion's eyes, and he made a jump, and he jumped over top of John and me to the other side of the brook. When he did that, the brook became completely clear. I could see to the bottom of it. You see, everything that the enemy is confused will clear up when Jesus comes on the scene and does battle with your enemy. And it was the most astonishing experience. And I immediately began to give my testimony. And I told it over and over. And in dream, I must have told it a half a dozen times. I heard myself. I kept telling this testimony. And so I went back to the little house that was there by the brook. And Victor was there because Victor and I were doing a ministry together, and he was going to preach one night, and I was going to preach the other night. By the way, Victor and I were making plans a few years ago to do this, that I would meet him in Africa, and he knew certain presidents, and he was going to get us in. We were going to take medical teams, and these were some of the things that we were wanting to do. This is all very interesting, that Victor was in this dream. And so they told me that, but this is not Victor's turn tonight, it's your turn. But I said to the Lord, I don't know if I feel strong enough that I can minister to this big congregation like this. And the Lord spoke back to me, it doesn't need your strength, only your testimony. And what had happened is that because of that fantastic testimony, where God overcame the death or the attack that the enemy wanted for John and me. If God would do that for us, it was such a miraculous thing that the testimony itself had the power to do whatever needed to be done in that meeting, whether I had any strength or not. Then the scripture came to me, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And from that place, anyone that I spoke to immediately believed me and followed what I was saying because of my testimony. And the Lord said to me, it's because of your testimony. So you can't take away, you can't unexperience what you've already experienced. People can't take away from you what you know of God. The man with the testimony is never at the mercy of the man with an argument. Your testimony is powerful. You get out there and you give your testimony. And you live your testimony. And the Lord said, your testimony will see you through. I believe it is power itself. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. And not just their testimony, the word. He said, it's the word of your testimony. You have to keep making it. See, my mother was in the Pentecostal church. And I was a nice type sinner girl. I'm just trying to give you a picture because by today's standard, I wasn't a bad person. And wasn't even old enough to be very bad. But anyway, my mother was, they were very strong on testimony. They didn't articulate it the way we do, but boy, they had the understanding of it. So after I came into the ministry, mother would go with me occasionally if I was going to go pray for the sick or do some of these things. Mother never left without saying, now let me tell you my testimony. I just love that. I didn't know how powerful it was until I'd been in ministry a while. And her testimony kept her well and strong for all of those years and kept her close to the Lord. And she never did tell this testimony. She only told it to me and said it was too sacred to tell to other people or to tell openly. She didn't tell me till I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit about the time she saw Jesus. And she said, I was so, now this is in Southwest Virginia, I was so afraid, I was so worried that I was going to die and go to hell. And a fear was just gripping me. And she said, if I would go down to the garden, I could get by myself, I'd pray. You understand this, Southwest Virginia. If I'd go outside to the toilet, I'd go out there and pray. And every place I was, I would pray and I called out to God, show me what's real, show me what's true. And one day, she said that the Lord appeared to her. She said he was standing up about like this, and I saw him. And I knew he's real, and I've seen him, and he's received me, and I'm his. That's what made my mother such a special person spiritually. She had a testimony that had made her strong. Now, I believe that God wants to say to this church, you hold fast to your testimony that I've given you. You can look back and see years and years of what I've done. And you can look forward and see the promise that I've given you through many prophets. And also, I believe that something actually happened in time on Monday night. Because it has other times where I've had a dream of victory. The victory actually happens. And I'll find that things around me are different. And as soon as I had that dream and we began to pray on it out of the prayer meeting, things started happening in people's lives that we were praying for. And then the next thing we'll see is that whatever's been confused will clear up. And we'll have a much greater clarity about what to pray about and how to walk with God. Is it great or what? The scripture says that the Lord would give us dreams and visions and that he would speak to us, and that we would prophesy, and that he would call us to this ministry. I want you to bring people with you to church that don't know about the things of God, that don't know about the work of the Spirit of God. I want them to be introduced. The church should be increasing on a regular basis. It is, but I want to see it increase more and more. I want to see us have a mighty Holy Ghost revival in the South. That the Spirit of God knows that he's free to move and work here. So I want you to stand together in his presence. I want us to just release our faith this morning. You know, it's a wonderful thing because some of you have a yearning inside of you, but you don't know just what it means. But when someone preaches a message like this, then something in you says, I want to be a part of that. I want the Lord to show me exactly what my part is and what I can do in these things. And I want to be able to have the wisdom and the understanding that I can declare the truth wherever people are putting the light out and taking the salt away from churches. I want to be able to tell my story. To tell my truth. You know, you don't have to preach to people. Tell them what Jesus did in you. That's where the power is. You know, people just cannot gainsay it. You know, I've been around people before. You know, I was on a flight talking to a man one day, and so he asked me what I did, and so I told him. And he asked me a little bit about the work, and I told him. He said, wow. There must be some powerful man in charge of that. I said, there is. He still didn't get it. He said, who is it? I said, it's my father. Really? Your own daddy? I said, it's the same father you have, Father God. He's in charge of the ministry. Oh, he said, oh. Now, I think that man was rattled with that testimony. And I hope that he was encouraged. And I hope he got hungry. And I hope he said, I'm going to find myself one of those churches where I can move into this truth, where I can move into the power of God. Now, it's not just my call, church. It's your calling. Every one of us are called to reach out and bring others in, to be evangelists for the truth that we know. Where somebody needs healing, you just offer to pray for them. I don't care who it is. I don't care where I am. If I'm with someone and they look to me like they want help and they'll receive help, whatever that need is, then I'm happy to say to them, do you have a couple of minutes? I'll be happy to pray for you. People never say no. They never say no. It's the most wonderful, if you come to them lovingly, don't scare them before, like you're one of these people that's going to slam around and yell at them and all that, but let them know you're a gentle person who just wants to share the love of Jesus. Will you bow your heart in His presence a moment? Lord, we just want to thank You for today. It's such a wonderful day. We just thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to us. You're giving us dreams and You're doing miracles in our lives and You're giving us direction by Your wonderful Holy Spirit. And we just come this morning and say, Lord, we want to be salt and light. Make us a church of salt and light. Cause us to be a people who share the truth that we have with others in the way we live and in the way that we talk. And we thank You and praise You, Lord, for the testimony You've given us. Before we leave today, will you please keep your heads bowed? I don't think I've given an opportunity in 2-3 weeks. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't been born again, you want to give your heart to Him today, you'd like for me to pray for you that you'd be saved, just simply lift your hand. I'll be happy to pray for you, because the Scripture says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People are being saved. People are being baptized in water. The church is growing. God is doing the thing He wants to do. But I don't want to overlook anybody who wants to say, you know, give me a chance. Let me make things right with God. I want to be a part. Anyone? Before I pray this morning, because we look to You today, would you just lift your hands to heaven, because we're praying this prayer together. Lord, would you just show us Your great mercy in giving us revelation, breaking through on our hearts. Lord, I pray that You take every bit of the fear of the faces of man out of us, that we would be willing to lovingly give our testimony and share the truth that we have with others. Lord, give us a fresh anointing that when we speak to people, they'll want to follow in with us. They'll want to be a part of what we're doing. We break off the spirit of traditions of men, and we declare that we are free to hear and to follow the work of God through the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. We give You our hearts afresh and anew, and we declare that we are Your servants. And Lord, we ask You for a fresh visitation of the Holy Ghost into this church. And we will respond in faith because we believe and trust You in Jesus' name. Eddie.